Well, last week, in the first part of what we're talking about, of our expressions of worship, understanding what that means, when we are singing, and this does pertain primarily to music within church, because we've said worship is not just a singular activity, it's not just on a singular day or in a particular location. Worship is a lifestyle for us. It's the way that we live every single day. But last week, we utilized what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And this is in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. He said, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the heart. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." Now, we did not even talk about the first part of that verse, the first part of what Paul was saying. Because if you think about it, it's a little bit strange. Why would Paul use the analogy of getting drunk to be in the part of the being filled with the Holy Spirit? That doesn't sound appropriate to me. That doesn't sound like that's the right way to go. I mean, there are analogies that I could certainly make each Sunday, but some of them just may not be appropriate. I think you need to be careful about what you say. Well, Paul didn't have a problem with that. And if you read Paul's letters, you already know that. Paul said what needed to be said. And so he says to this church in Ephesus, he said the most important thing, because the alcohol was not the most important thing. What Paul was saying was you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, to be intoxicated means to be under the influence. That's how we reference that. When you hear somebody that got in trouble, they're driving their car while they are under the influence of drugs or alcohol. But see, in the same way, church, we as Christians should be filled. We should be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's who we're under the influence of. And so Paul gives them an example of something that they can understand. Because being under the influence, if you get drunk, it means you've lost control. It means you don't have control over your faculties and the way that you speak and those kinds of things. But see, being under the influence of the Holy Spirit is not about the loss of control, but rather gaining freedom. See, when I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I gain my freedom from the power of the world and the flesh. That's why I'm always telling you, don't let the things that you're hearing going on around in this country get on top of you. Don't let them bring you down or discourage you. We are not held to those things because we're under a different influence. And to be filled with the Spirit means now I am free to choose how I live in pursuit of righteousness as a new creation. Paul also wrote that when we accept Jesus into our hearts, when he becomes the Lord of our lives, we're a different person. I'm not the same that I used to be. I'm a new creation. And when I am filled with the Spirit, I now have the freedom to be able to live my life in pursuit of God, freed of the shackles, freed of all the things of the world. And that freedom also extends, here we go, I'm looping this around, you ready? It also extends to how I worship. I have a freedom, and you have a freedom in this church to worship God in many different ways. Take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to the book of 2 Samuel. It might have said 1 Samuel up there on the thing. That was my fault. 2 Samuel. See, I just let you off the hook there, honey. So it was not her fault. That was my fault. 2 Samuel 6. I want to give you an example of freedom of worship. Now, this is at the far end of the spectrum, so I'm not expecting you to mimic this, but I want you to see what freedom is. 2 Samuel 6, 12th verse is where we're going to start. 12 to 16, and then we're going to skip down to 20. Now, King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." Now, I don't have time to go back and give you the whole backstory on this, but there is a context that explains what that means. Read the first part of the chapter. Okay? So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all of his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. That's David's wife. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Go down to verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "Well, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would do." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." Now, David obviously had no trouble expressing himself when he was worshiping God. And again, what am I speaking of? I'm talking about the various ways that we can express ourselves during a time of music and during a time of worship. But I'll tell you, it's the reaction of his wife, Michal, that I think is really interesting here. And I think that it is important for us to understand why we choose to worship the way that we do and how it is that we do it and what that means to us. So there are several expressions of worship that are available to us here today at Remnant Life Church. All right, so get that into your mind as I share this with you this morning. I'm not talking about some other church. I'm not talking about a big church or something that you see on TV. No, no. I'm talking about here, Remnant Life Church, right in this place. We have opportunities to worship God in many different ways. I think it's interesting for some that what is being done worship-wise can elicit such a beautiful sense of emotional expression. I've been to some worship services and I see the people around and it just blesses me to watch them worshiping. And yet, for others, those very same actions can make them very uncomfortable. Why is that? Why is it that for some it's such a perfect, beautiful expression and for others they're looking and going, "What in the world is that guy doing over there?" Come on, I bet some of you have thought that. If you've ever been to a church or been to those places where worship is very expressive, you may have sat there going, "What in the world are they doing?" I think all expressions of worship should be embraced. But, large B, capital B, but there are elements of that that are important for us to understand if they're always going to give glory to God. I think there are two reasons, and I'm not going to go into them now. I'm going to save that for a few minutes. But I think there are two primary reasons why people get upset about things that go on in worship. The first is that there is often an absence of order that's going on. I'll come back to that. The second thing is there's ignorance. We don't know what the Bible says about the different ways that we are able to worship. So what I want to do is I want to look at just some of the simplest and the most common ways that we can worship in here each and every Sunday. And the first is our physical posture. It's how we worship God with our bodies. And the first one of that is to stand. It's a very easy one. Now, for some reason, this side of the room is conservative. This side is much more. See, because all the people that seem to stand when we worship, you guys all sit right in here. I don't know what that is. I don't know if there's like a vortex or something. I can't explain it. There's a Star Trek thing happening over there. But Scripture clearly shows that standing was and is a very common way to express reverence, to express honor and respect. In Exodus 3, Moses, he comes to the burning bush, and the Bible tells us that he stood in the presence of God in the bush. Now, God told him, get your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. But Moses stood. In Exodus 33, the people always stood when the presence of God came to the tent of meeting. God would come in the form of a pillar cloud. And whenever he came and came over the tent of meeting, his presence, the people stood. In Solomon's final writing, Solomon wrote three books of the Old Testament, Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And it's all done within the realm of how old he was. You read Song of Solomon, he's frisky. He's an excitable young man, got a lot going on. You come to Proverbs, he's a little more mature. Ecclesiastes, the end of his life. And the Bible tells us that he wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 5:7. He said, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Then the people, when they had been in exile for 70 years, when they were returning to their home, the Bible tells us that Nehemiah, and this is in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra the priest had found the scrolls of the law. They'd lost them. They didn't even know where they were. So they were getting ready and they were going to read the words of the law to the people. It was the first time they'd heard it in 70 years. And in the verse it says, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood. It was out of reverence for the word. You see, when we worship God in song, standing is a way to show reverence. It's a way to show honor and to show respect. It doesn't mean that you have to do anything. It also doesn't mean that if you're sitting, somehow you're less spiritual than someone that's standing. I want to make sure we all understand these things. But if you feel that God is calling you in that moment, you say, man, I got to get up on my feet. You can stand right where you are to show honor and respect to Him. How about another thing? How about clapping? How many for people in church, clapping is still a little bit strange? You can say it. It's all right. Oh, you're lying to me. It just, okay, couple here. Thank you. Clapping was never anything I ever did. I told you, I was raised in a Baptist church. I thought about this the other day. I think, Dave, there was one time that I can remember us clapping, and it was completely spontaneous, and I was looking at the pastor because I'm thinking, he thinks we're all going to hell, I'm sure of it. Well, one of the youth girls, she got up, she played a xylophone, is that what it's called, with the long thing? And she played with the double things. I mean, she was blur over that. I mean, it was spectacular. And when she finished, everybody started clapping, and I'm looking around, I'm going, holy cow, are we allowed to do this? Well, I found out, yes, you can clap in church. It's okay. The Bible, in particular, the Psalms, encourages God's people to clap their hands as a sign of worship and praise. Psalm 98, 7-8, it says, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Again, Psalm 47, 1-2, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. Because you see, in addition to worship and praise when you clap, clapping hands is also a representation of agreement or approval. And this goes into clapping in all kinds of other places outside of church. You know, someone gets done with something, you clap, good job. That's basically what you're saying, good job. But in church, it's something much more than that. Because even though Job's friends, who weren't really good friends of his, when they were there with him, the Bible tells us that they clapped when Job admitted his sin and repented, because it was approval. It was, we agree with you. And see, when we clap here when a song is finished, my prayer and my heart is that we are coming into agreement. Yes, we agree with what it is that you've just sung. We enjoyed it, but more importantly, we stand with you in what it is that's just happened. Because the act of clapping, it encapsulates a universal language of celebration. We are together joining in that. But make no mistake, there are a great number of churches who do not support clapping in their services because they say it is not under scriptural authority. I read a long article written by a guy, obviously very sincere, had obviously read and was very intelligent, but he was declaring very clearly there is no place in church for applause. That's not a godly thing. And what he was citing is that while, yes, there is clapping in the Old Testament, there's nothing in the New Testament about it, and we live under the new covenant of the New Testament. You see, I disagree with that. I don't think that's right. First of all, the fullness of God's word is appropriate for us today. It's not just this or just that. It's the entirety of his word. But beyond that, the absence of something does not necessarily mean that it's being forbidden. It was just never addressed. You see, I believe that clapping is very appropriate in church. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to get rid of that. I came to fulfill it. And I got to tell you what, church, first time I see Jesus, I'm going to be wailing. I'm going to be clapping hard. I'll be on my face, but I'll be clapping hard. But what's important to make sure that we understand is who we're clapping for. Now, I can tell you that every single one of the ones of the people that are up behind me on the stage each morning, they're not interested in getting your applause for how well they played or sang. I know their hearts. And that's also important, that it's not about, boy, Donna did a great job on that song. Isn't it incredible, the musicianship that we heard? And it's okay to thank them for that and to encourage them, but the applause is about worshiping him. That's why we clap. It's to worship God. So you can stand when we're worshiping here. You can clap during the song, after the song. There have been times we've been singing and I'm just clapping my hand. I don't know why. I got no reason to do it, but it just feels right. It's what I feel I'm being prompted to do, whatever that means. But the third one is for me a very powerful one, perhaps more than even the other two, because it's what it represents. And that's while we're worshiping, you can kneel while we're singing. There have been many times when I've been in a worship service that I had to get on my knees. The words that were being sung were hitting a point in my life, and I thought, I can't stand while they're doing this, because there is no posture that presents itself more clearly as one of worship than that of kneeling and bowing before God. To know that there is something going on here, and I just need to get on my knees. I may need to get on my face. I've been in worship services where people were laying fully prostrate on the floor, heads on the ground. I've done it myself because I couldn't stand. I couldn't even kneel. Whatever it was that God was doing in my spirit, it's okay to express that. Psalm 95:6 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. To bow is to humble yourself. And often during the singing of praises to God, you may feel the need to humble yourself before him for whatever it is that he's saying to you, whatever it is that's going on in your life. I want you to know, you can do that here. You can do that. 1 Kings 8:54, it says, when Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out towards heaven. See, church, when you kneel, when you bow, it reinforces your proper position in his presence to kneel. Again, I think that day when I get to see Jesus face to face for the first time, I won't be able to stand in his presence. Yes, I'll be in reverence and awe. I can't conceive of what that'll be like. But I'm going to have to be on my knees, if not my face, because of his awesomeness. And see, when we're singing, when the music is playing, there is a sense of God's presence that is always here. Because I ask for it, we ask for it every single week, for God to be present. And how you respond to that is the way that you need to respond. Don't fight that. Do whatever it is that you need to do in order to be able to worship him in that way. So again, you can stand, you can clap, you can kneel, you can get on your face, whatever it is that you need to do during that time is appropriate, and I welcome it here at Remnant Life. But there are also other ways to worship God. And there are many. David danced. We're not going to be talking about dancing today, although at some point we may. I've been, again, a part of churches where there'll be a circle of people up front, and they're doing some kind of a dance. I mean, they're all doing it together. It's not like it's a, you know, a godly mosh pit or something. They're not diving on top of each other. Do any of you not know what a mosh pit is? Okay, see Ryan about that. It's his birthday. He'll tell you. Yeah. But there are other ways, too, and I want to talk about one in particular, and that is the use of flags and banners during worship. Because, again, this is something that you may not see at a lot of different places, but it is absolutely biblical. It is absolutely a part of how we can worship God. Now, a lot of people think that banners and flags were introduced by the Pentecostal and charismatic churches. They're the first ones to do that. No, they weren't. It goes all the way back to the earliest times of the nation of Israel using a banner. And the reason why a banner or a flag is such a beautiful way to worship is because when Jesus taught, he often used symbolism as a method to help people to understand what he wanted them to learn. Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever lived, bar none, greatest teacher. And so he would use symbolism. He would use stories to be able to get a point across to them. So in Matthew 13, 31, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and planted in his field." Jesus wasn't talking about harvesting. He was talking about the kingdom, but he knew the people would understand what he's saying as he went on. In Matthew 13, 34, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field." And then he would teach, "This is what I mean by that." It's a symbol of something that he wanted them to know. Well, in the same way that Jesus taught, the use of flags in worship is a symbolic representation of our worship given to God. It's an extension of ourselves, if you will. You know, in the Bible, Jesus is called, or God rather, is called many names to describe his nature in the Bible. He is known by many things, a few. He's known as Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord is our provider. He's known as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. Jehovah Shalom, he is our peace. But there's one place in the Bible where he's known as Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I. It's in Exodus, which means the Lord is our banner. He is our banner over us. It's the only place in the Bible that he's called that, because a banner was a symbol. It was a symbol of his presence. In the original language, the word banner is nais, and it means a rallying point. It's a place where you gather. It's something that you look at as being an encouragement to you. Is that not who Jesus is for us? And to be able to worship him using banners and flags, it's a symbolic representation of his presence. Moses identified the Lord as the banner under which the people of Israel had to fight a war against the Amalekites. You can read the story in Exodus 17. It's the one where they went out to fight, and if you remember, Moses went up on the hill over the battleground, and the Bible tells us as long as he held his arms up to the Lord, the Israelites were winning. When he got tired and his arms came down, they started losing. What happened? Well, Aaron and Hur went up, and one got on one side, one got on the other, and they held his arms up. And the Bible said the Israelites conquered the Amalekites, and Moses created an altar to God to commemorate it, to honor him. And he named the altar Jehovah Nissi, because God was the banner over them. And as we consider those kinds of things here when we are worshiping, we know that the banners had many meanings in the scripture, but it even goes beyond that. Because the color of the banner is also important. You know God created colors, right? God created colors just like he created numbers, like we were saying earlier. You see, numbers were created by God and are important in the Bible, but Satan took it and turned it into something else. So when you talk about numerology, that's not of God. That's the fake one that the enemy created. But see, God created colors to be meaningful to us. And just a couple of examples of flag colors. The red is the representation of the shed blood of Jesus, the representation of atonement and sacrifice. Green or emerald is mercy, prosperity, and health through God's hands. It's about new life and new beginnings. Gold and yellow is about kingdom glory. It's about a refining fire. It's the Godhead. It's power. It's His majesty. Purple, royalty. Priesthood, the inheritance, kingdom, authority. And blue, restoration, freedom, hope, the Holy Spirit, and the prophetic. So these colors that you will see with flags that are used in worship all have meaning because of the power of God. And see, I've even believed that to use a flag is an extension of my own arm and my own hand. That as God created me to worship Him with all that I am, I do it even more so in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. That's what a waving flag is in a worship service. It's giving God glory. It's bringing attention to who He is. So what's the great hindrance to this in churches? Why is it that so many churches not only don't embrace this, many of them will discourage it. They'll promote or deny the opportunity for people to be able to do these kinds of things. Why is that? Shouldn't we all be doing the same thing? We're worshiping God, aren't we? Well, there are a couple reasons why this is difficult for many churches. And the first one simply is this, is that they need to understand how and why these things happen within a church in the right way. Let's go back to Paul. This is in 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing instructions to the church in Ephesus because words come back to him that it's a zoo. There are things going on in the service and it's getting out of control. It's getting wild. So Paul wrote to the church there. And he said, guys, there are ways to do this so that there's not confusion. There's ways to do this right. And he addresses several aspects when he talks to him. He talks about the prophetic. He talks about speaking in tongues, about visions and dreams and all kinds of things and interpretations. But he summarizes the whole of what we need to understand here this morning in 1 Corinthians 14:40. He says this, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. What's that mean? Well, it certainly means that anything that is done that brings confusion to people is not of God. He is not a God of confusion. He's a God of righteousness, of mind thinking, of sense. And if anything takes the focus off of Him and puts it on a person or on people, that's out of order. I think I told you, I have a friend of mine who's a pastor of a church, and one of the first Sundays that he was there, it was an established church. So the congregation was welcoming him in as their new pastor. And he said it wasn't long when he was there, a couple of Sundays in, as he was preaching, he's in the middle of his service, a guy stood right in the middle of the service there, just like this. He looked at him, kept preaching. You know, when preachers are preaching, we see and are aware of things, but we have to just keep going. I don't know if you know that or not. If I stopped and looked at things that were going, what in the world's Fred doing over there? I couldn't do that. I got to keep going. So my friend kept preaching. He kept going, and the guy never sat down. He stood up through the entire service. So after it was all done, the guy came up to him. He said, Pastor, why did you not acknowledge me when I stood? He said, I'll ask you a question first. Why were you standing while I was preaching? The guy said, I had something to say. Pastor said, well, that's fine, but you're not going to say it in the middle of my sermon, in the middle of our service. If you've got something to say, come to me after the service or come to me beforehand, but I'm not going to stop the service so you can say whatever it is that you want to say. Because apparently that's what had been going on. The former pastor would be preaching. This guy would stand, he'd stop and say, Brother, what do you have to say? And this guy would say whatever he was going to say. Don't try it. Don't try it. Don't try it. I could see him out of the corner of my eye. He was scooting up to the front of his seat. No, there has to be order in what's going on in a church service, because if there isn't, that's what brings confusion. I did not attend a charismatic church until I was 19 years old. That was the first time I went. Prior to that, Baptist, Methodist, very conservative. The first church I ever went to that was charismatic, I thought I'd walked into the Twilight Zone. I really did. I mean, there were people, Clayton, running up and down the aisles. I mean, full sprints up and by. So I'm sitting close to the end, and I'm going, phew, this guy goes flying by me. You know, again, I think I said this other day, I had a timer on him, man. The guy was making good time. People are hooting and hollering. People are jumping up and talking. They're going up onto the stage area. It was crazy. I didn't go back to a charismatic church for a couple of years because of that. But then I came to understand and to recognize that they were out of order. That is not the way church should happen. If somebody has something to say at a service and you feel you're being prompted, I'm not going to let you just start talking in the middle of what it is we're doing. You can come to Katarina or to Karen or to Vance or one of the board members and share with them what it is that you're thinking or what, and we'll see, maybe we'll do something with that, but likely not in the middle of the service. Why? Because there needs to be order. And I always come back to the demoniac that Jesus had the demon removed from. Do you remember this story? He lived in the tombs, and it said that nobody could bind him. He'd break the chains, break all that, running, screaming, naked, hurting, all kinds of things. And then they said Jesus came, and when the people came back, the man was seated, clothed, and in his right mind. You see, Jesus' presence brings order, not disorder. God's presence brings with it a sense of what is right and what is proper in that moment. It doesn't mean that you can't be expressive in your worship, but we will always do that in order. The second thing, though, that keeps people from embracing this, again, is just simple ignorance. They don't understand that these things are biblical. These things are in the scriptures. To know that the Bible does support those things that I've talked with you about this morning. But it was important that I teach them to you so that you do understand. Roxanne Crawford came to me. It's been a while.
Been a year.
Whew. Didn't know it was that long. You get a lot of gold stars for this young lady. She came to me about a year ago because Roxanne does use flags. She has a lot of experience with it. She's very good at it. She's done it at different events and different places. But she said, do you think it'd be all right if I did them here in the church service? I said, I would love that. That would be great. But I got to teach the people first what that means. Now, I thought in my heart, and I know she did, that was going to be pretty soon after she talked to me. Well, it just didn't work out that way. It wasn't the right time. Now it's the right time. And so I've asked Roxanne to begin to do that every Sunday whenever she feels God leads her to do that. But here's the thing that I appreciate about her heart. She also understands and recognizes that when she's doing this, this is not about people looking at her. That's not what she wants. It's about bringing glory to God. I'm thinking that she's probably going to start in the back to do that, to just have the opportunity to be present to do it. There are going to be some Sundays where I may ask her to come up front and to lead from the front with the use of the flags. You know why I can do that? Because you'll know what that means. You'll understand and know that this is not about her drawing attention to herself, not at all. It's about giving glory to God in a way that is an expressive worship to Him. And I want to thank you publicly for being patient with this, to let this happen this way. Because I knew that it was going to be important that we were all together in this. Because you may not be ready to come up and learn how to do flags, but you may be ready to stand while we're singing. You may be ready to join in and clap a little bit more, even when other people aren't clapping. It's okay. You may get to the point where you're going, you know, I got to kneel down somewhere. And you're free to move around the room. I mean, I want you to be expressive, but be aware of the people around you. All right, if you're up there waving your hands and you're clacking people in the head next to you, sorry about that. That's not good for worship. We used to, when we were over at the Park Inn, and Dave remembers this, and many of you were there with us, for a couple of 3 years, we had as many as 25 college kids coming from Messiah to join us. And they always sat in the front right. Now, back in those days, we didn't have the big screen. We had a smaller portable one that we put up on a table and a box, so it sat up no higher than that. So when they stood, 80% of the church couldn't see the words. I didn't tell them not to. I did tell some of the taller guys, like Log. I said, Log, he's 6'3". He's my height. I said, could you stand on the end? You know, I mean, just move over so, you know, poor Barb can see the words up on the thing there. But that's how they worshiped. They stood. They wanted to stand in the presence of God. These guys, they were worshipers. They loved the Lord. So you're free to move about the room. We have a lot of people right now that worship from the back because it gives them freedom of movement. You can do that. You can stand. You can clap. You can call amen. Vance is not the only one that's allowed to do that. Go. Say it. Go ahead.
Amen.
Attaboy. That's for all of us. Because these are all expressions of worship. And I can tell you this, church, when we embrace that in whatever way that we do, and again, by the way, if you don't stand, that doesn't mean you're not worshiping. If you don't clap, if you don't kneel down, it doesn't mean that you're less spiritual than someone who is. But I want to encourage you this morning, take a chance. You're in a safe place here. If correction is needed, I'll make sure correction takes place, but it'll always be in love, never in condemnation, because I want you to feel free to be able to do those things. And I can tell you this, it'll also bless you in the worship experience in a way that maybe you've not experienced before. When you are on your knees before God, that changes things. It changes your perspective. It changes your heart. And I want you to know you can do that here. Let me finish this morning by reading a passage of scripture from the last book of the New Testament, John's Revelation. And I want you to see how important this is. 11th chapter, verses 15 to 16, and with this I'm done. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces, and they worshiped him." Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that we would desire to be at that heart and that place of worship every Sunday. God, even beyond that, that we would be willing in our homes, when we're reading, when we're praying, to just get on our knees before you. But God, to be able to do that where other people might see me. God, I don't have a reputation with anyone. What other people might think of what I'm doing, if my hands are up, if I'm waving them, if I've got flags or a banner, if I'm dancing, if I'm kneeling, if I'm laying with my face on the floor, it is all to glorify you. So, Father, I pray that my brothers and sisters would be willing to embrace this opportunity. Again, Father, it's not out of obligation. It's not because I said so. It's because their hearts are being moved. It's because their spirits are being stirred. And it's in that, God, that we express our joy, our love, our reverence, our awe of you. Father, I pray blessing over each and every person here as we leave this place. God, may again we look for those opportunities to be a blessing to others because of you. I pray all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the only one worthy of our worship. Amen and amen.